2,000 years ago, a little while after Jesus had died on a cross and risen again in new life, we might say on the other side of the sea from Jerusalem, in a city called Corinth. Some of you have heard of this city. There was a fellow whose life had been changed by Jesus Christ and his message. We call him Paul. And Paul had come to the city of Corinth to preach the gospel, to tell people the good news that Jesus had died for our sins and that he had defeated death and risen in new life. And he had come to Corinth like an ambassador of forgiveness, like an ambassador of reconciliation. That's how he describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, inviting people to be reconciled to God. And as Paul was announcing this good news and teaching people about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, he ran into a situation that led him to wonder if he should find a more secure place to stay. So he began to stay with one person who was a worshiper of God there in that place. But it turned out that the person who lived next door to his God-worshipping friend was actually a leader in the local synagogue. A God moment, you might say. That leader in the local synagogue came to believe in Jesus. His life was changed. And a chain reaction began in that city as one person after another began to come to find life in Jesus. And as Paul was asleep one night, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord told Paul in that vision, quote, "Do not be afraid." These are important words for mission. "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and don't be silent." Why? Here's the Lord's reasoning in Acts chapter 18. Verse 10, the Lord says, "Go on speaking and don't be silent, because I have many in this city who are my people." I love how the Lord meets his messengers right where we are in the middle of our worries and our fears. And he draws us into his vision, his purpose, his plan to reach many more who have not yet discovered new life with Jesus Christ and the hope that's found in Jesus' gospel. Of course, some of us will hear a story like that from 2,000 years ago and will say, "I know that someone like Paul was supposed to be involved in God's mission. I believe that God could place Paul strategically in one house specifically because of the neighbors who would be next door. I believe God could do something like that back then for someone like Paul." And yet we look at our own lives and we wonder, do we really have a part in God's mission today? We think about our own addresses and we doubt whether God put us there with any strategic purpose. Next to those neighbors, on that block, with these people right around us. Maybe we believe that it's true that God had a plan to reach many more in a big city like Corinth 2,000 years ago, but maybe we doubt that the Lord has plans to reach many more here where we live today. Is the mission of God still important for us? Is the mission of Jesus still important for us today in our cities, in our neighborhoods with the neighbors who live right next door to us? Are there still needs for people to hear the good news of Jesus today? I think so. The people who calculate these sorts of things estimate that there are something like 8 billion people in the world today. That's a very large number, and I can't get my mind around it, so if you can't get your mind around it, I don't blame you. But about 8 billion people in the world today. And amazingly, what began with about 120 followers of Jesus in the Middle East now includes more than, according to the people who study these kinds of statistics, more than 2 billion people in our world today, in every habitable continent, and even some who have traveled to Antarctica. More than 2 billion people have found new life together with Jesus Christ. But if about 2 billion out of about 8 billion people today identify as Christian and identify as having found new life with Jesus, there's another side of that statistic as well, isn't there? Billions of people in our world today who don't have the hope that we were singing about a few minutes ago. Billions of people in our world today who don't have the hope that we were celebrating last week together on Easter. Is God's mission still important in our world? Is Christ's mission still important in our world today? And what about here? Maybe someone will say, I know there are places overseas where people like our friends Ray and Cynthia need to be spreading the gospel in Ghana. Like, I believe that the mission of God matters in Ghana, but is it important for the gospel to reach more people here where we are in the state of Illinois? Some of us might wonder. I don't mean to say that the needs are absolutely the same in every part of the world. There are some places that are more strategic in the mission of God, but let me invite you just to do a little bit of calculation with me for a moment. I'm not a math guy, so I'm using very round numbers. You can talk to my friend Jason Mead later if you'd like to do the real math. But let's just do a thought experiment for a minute. There's about 200,000 people who live here in the city of Aurora. Someone says, the sign says 197,000. Like I said, I'm doing round numbers, okay? 200. About 200,000 people who live here in the city of Aurora. And I wonder if you were to think about the people who live nearby, and the city of Aurora is only one of the places where some of us live, right? Some of us live in other municipalities around Aurora too, right? So it's not even just that. But let's just think about the people who live near you. If you think about the street that you live on, what percentage of people do you think have a Christian church community where they can celebrate the hope of Jesus Christ together? How many people in your neighborhood are celebrating the hope of Jesus Christ with others in a church family today? What percentage do you suppose that might be? I'm going to say that nobody's guessing higher than 50%. But I think if your neighbors are like mine, and if we pay attention to who actually left their house this morning, the number's a lot lower than 50%. But let's just go with 50% for now. If there's about 200,000 people here in Aurora, even if 100,000 of them are celebrating the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, even if 50% of them, 100,000 of them are celebrating the hope that's found in Jesus Christ today, what is the other side of that statistic? 100,000 people right here in this city. And that's if we go with the 50% number. Talk with Jason if you want to figure out your math. Around the world, billions of people need the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Here, in walking distance of the places that we live, tens of thousands of people in need of the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. Is the mission of God still important today? Is the mission of Jesus still important today? I think it is. And I think as we pay attention today to what we read in John's Gospel, what Lizzie just read for us a minute ago from John's Gospel, as we keep our Bibles open here in John 20, I think God wants to open our eyes to see that there are many more. Many more people nearby us in our neighborhoods, and many more billions of people around the world who need to hear the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. And if the mission of Jesus Christ to reach more people is still important today, it raises a question: how? How is God going to reach more people? Now, like that guy I was talking about, Paul himself, every once in a while the Lord will reach somebody just through a dream or a vision or something. Every once in a while the Lord will do that, but you know why Paul, after meeting the Lord through a vision, kept on preaching the gospel with words and kept on loving people with actions and kept on taking up collections to deliver them to people? You know why he kept doing those things? He did that because he realized that while the Lord every once in a while will reveal himself to someone through a vision or a dream, that's not the Lord's normal plan for reaching more people with the hope of Jesus Christ. The normal plan is for one person whose life has been changed by Jesus to deliver that message to other people whose lives will be changed by Jesus. That's the normal way that the gospel has spread for 2,000 years. Think about your own story. If you are a Christian, how did you become a Christian? Were there people who told you about the hope that's found in Jesus Christ? Perhaps people that you knew and trusted for years. Perhaps someone that the Lord dropped right next door to you, seemingly randomly and out of nowhere. Were there people that the Lord used to bring the hope of Jesus into your life? Family members, friends, coworkers, a neighbor in college, a neighbor in your 20s, a neighbor just at the right moment in your life? How did the Lord bring the hope of Jesus into your life, Christian? And what if Jesus is calling you to be part of that mission of passing the hope of Jesus on to others? It immediately raises all kinds of questions and objections, like, isn't that just for specially trained people? Like, what if I don't have the gifts for that sort of thing? Like, what if God means for certain people in other parts of the world to do that, but not here, because do we really need it? Other questions like, but wait, what if it gets hard? Other questions like, but I have other things I'm spending my time on. Other questions like, but what if I burn out in the process? So many questions we might have. Questions that the Lord himself began addressing on that first Easter Sunday, according to John chapter 20. And here in John chapter 20, I want to show you how Jesus meets disciples like us in our fears when we want to hide and withdraw and run away from the world that crucified Jesus,
When we want to hide and withdraw and run away from the world that crucified Jesus and get in a holy huddle with a few other people behind locked doors, what does the Lord do? He meets us and he says, let's go. The risen Lord finds us right where we are, and he says to disciples like you and me, there's a bigger mission. And I've got a part for you to play in this. So let's go. And as he says to disciples like us, let's go, he also equips us with what we need for the journey. He equips us with what we need for the mission. He equips us with all that we need to do what he's calling us to do in this world that we live in. I want to show you four ways that Jesus equips us. Four gifts that he gives to us as he calls us to go on mission with him. Here's the first gift that Jesus gives to us. As he says, let's go, he calls us to go with his peace as our own. Maybe this is a part of thinking about the mission that we quickly overlook without good results. But notice what happened on that first Easter Sunday as we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, what day? The same day that Mary had come and told the disciples, I've seen the Lord. The same day that she had discovered the empty tomb. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. I love the vulnerability of John in writing this. No need to pretend like he's so heroic that he has no fears left in his life. No need to be fake about it. I love the transparency and vulnerability of John here as he admits, on that first Easter Sunday, we were scared. I wonder if some of us would do well to be at least that transparent, at least with the Lord right now. Lord, when I think about participating in what Jesus began to do in this world, I'm scared. I know that the world crucified him, and I know that he even told us, in this world you will have troubles. So when I think about being sent into the world, some of us just need to be honest, at least before the Lord, in saying, I'm scared. I'm afraid. And notice, as in John's vulnerability, he tells us, it's not just like that I was afraid in general. It's that, according to verse 19, it was for fear of certain Jewish people. Now, this wasn't an ethnic fear or a religious fear. Keep in mind, John and probably all of the other disciples were Jewish themselves, ethnically speaking. But they knew that the people who lived in the city around them had once and at times celebrated the teachings of Jesus. And about 3 days ago, they had crucified Jesus in partnership with Rome. The world that we live in includes people who will not love the message of Jesus just like they did not love Jesus himself. We're afraid. We're afraid sometimes of other people. But I love what happens here, beginning in verse 19. While they were behind locked doors, hiding for fear of other people in this world, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, what's the word that he says? Peace. He says to them, "Peace be with you." Could be that it's just a standard Jewish greeting, Shalom Aleichem. Peace. But it's interesting to me, John wasn't writing this book in Hebrew, and he translates it into the Greek language rather than just saying Shalom Aleichem as if it's just an ordinary hello, what's up kind of greeting. Why? I wonder if it's because John wants us to see that when Jesus showed up physically in person and met with them there, he was bringing to them his peace. And as he brings his peace into their fears, he stands alongside them, and what does he show them? I love how physical and tactile and real world this passage is. Peace be with you are the words he speaks, but it's not just a heavenly message to imagine out there. When he said this, according to verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. What's the significance? These were places where the nails had gone into his hands, and his disciples had seen the holes and the blood just a few days before. The side where the spear had pierced him, just to be sure that he was totally dead just a day before. And as Jesus shows up and speaks peace, he shows them his own wounds. His own wounds, which are now proof that he has entered their world. He has suffered all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yet death could not hold him. And the shame of the Roman government and the whole world together couldn't keep him away. He rose again in new life, and here he is showing his wounds as proof. I've been here with you, and I'm still here with you, wounds and all. This is the kind of, the wounds of Jesus are kind of a picture of the kind of peace that Jesus gives to us. You know, more often than I would like, when I ask for God to rescue me out of a trying situation, God doesn't respond by picking me up and removing me from the trial. More often than I would like, if I ask God to remove me from a difficult situation, more often than not, you know what he does? Instead of magnetically picking me up and removing me from any sickness, or rather than magnetically picking me up and removing me from any challenges, instead of that, he meets me right in the middle of it. Compassion and all, wounds and all. And in his mercy and in his care and in his compassion, he meets us in the middle of it. And he says, with his love, with his mercy, with his compassion, and with his peace that he has given to us, he says, "Let's go." And as we go with Jesus, he gives us not only his peace as our own, he also gives us his mission as our own. Notice what it says in John chapter 20, and I'm looking here especially at verse 21. The disciples are so glad to hear and to see the Lord. They're rejoicing in the peace they find in his presence. And here's what Jesus says in verse 21. "Peace be with you." Peace is still essential for the mission. And then he says this, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As Jesus says to disciples like us, "Let's go. There's a mission in this world to accomplish." He gives us, first of all, his peace as our own, and he gives us, secondly, his mission as our own. And even this, notice, is a picture of his love. I had a great conversation yesterday with an entrepreneur here in Aurora. We were at a kids' sporting event, had a long conversation, lots of fun, lots of ideas. And because I'm a curious person, I kept asking more questions, and because he's a very bright and imaginative person, he kept giving me more and more answers. He took me into the depths of some of the things that he's dreaming of in his business plan right now. He told me all about his work. He told me all about his business. And I think we have a friendship, so don't take this as a diss. But I think you'll understand what I mean when I say, he took me into his plans, he took me into his ideas, he took me into his vision, but there's one thing he didn't do. He didn't take me into his business as a partner. Why? I don't know, maybe he doesn't trust me. I don't know, maybe he doesn't care that much about me. Why? Maybe he thinks he's got it on his own and he's better off without me. I wouldn't blame him. But what a sign of love it would be. What a sign of fellowship it would be if he were to invite me all the way into his business as a partner. Do you notice, as we read here in John chapter 20, Jesus has been busy accomplishing the Father's business that the Father sent him into the world to do for 19 chapters leading up to this. And now, here in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, I've been telling you about the Father's work. I've been telling you about the Father's vision. I've been telling you what he sent me into the world to do. But listen carefully, because just as the Father sent me into the world for this work, in the same way, I'm sending you to do this work, Jesus says. He invites us all the way in as partners in his business plan, if you will. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you to keep on doing the work that I began to do, Jesus said. What kind of work was that? It's interesting. The Gospel of John, if you want to read it yourself sometime soon, you could just start a tally of all of the times that this language of sending comes up in the Gospel of John over and over and over again. Jesus is sent into the world. What is he sent into the world to do? He's sent into the world to do his Father's will, to do his Father's work, to do it in a way that shines the love of the Father in the darkness of this world. He was sent on a mission to embody the Father's love in personal conversations, like with a religious fellow like Nicodemus, or a woman from another culture like at the well. He was sent to embody the Father's love, meeting the needs of hungry people, caring for a person who was blind and mocked by others. He was sent into this world on a mission of love. But he was sent into this world not only with a mission to embody love through his work and his actions. He was sent into this world also to embody love as he kept on preaching God's truth. So in John 7:16, Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but it belongs to him who sent me. And now Jesus is saying to his disciples, as the Father sent me into this world on a mission of love and truth, now I'm inviting you into the family mission. Keep on representing God's love and keep on representing God's truth in this world, just as I've shown you how to do so. There's more that we could say. I mean, books are written on this sort of thing. talking about what it means to carry on Jesus' mission in this world. But I think when you boil it down, it can't include less than this: the love of God and the truth of God. The love of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel. As we continue the Lord's work in this world, it's going to require of us living lives that demonstrate God's love to other people. And as we keep on representing Jesus' mission in this world, it's going to require representing his gospel here in this world. There's good work to do, and there's good news to proclaim. There's cups of cold water to give out, and there's living water to invite people to drink. Love and truth, this is how Jesus carried out his mission. Now, to be sure, there are parts of the mission of Jesus that we can't copy and duplicate. Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Let's be really clear. I cannot be a sacrifice for your sins. There are elements of what Jesus accomplished in his mission, things that don't need to be accomplished again because he's already accomplished them for us. There are elements of his mission that we just say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, because there's no one else like him. And yet, the Lamb who was slain meets his frightened disciples and he says, I'm giving you my peace that I accomplished for you. And with that peace, I'm sending you out in peace to be people who demonstrate my love and my truth. I'm sending you out into the address that you just happen to live at in 2026. I'm saying that sarcastically. The address you just happen to live at 2026. Jesus says, I'm sending you there to represent my love and my truth. I'm sending you into the workplace with the coworkers that you just happen to have right now in 2026. I've gathered you together with this group of Christians that you just happen to be connected with, so that through your network and your overlapping groups of friends, I'm sending you out with love and with truth. Because Jesus really did give his life as a ransom for our sins, and because he really is risen from the grave, we really do have peace and peace with God today. We really do have his love poured into our hearts by the work of his Spirit that he has given to us because he ascended to be with the Father. This is for real. And if this is for real, it's too good for us to keep hidden away. It's meant to be shared through our love and through our proclamation. Jesus meets disciples like us and he says, let's go. There's work to be done here in this world. And as he says, let's go, he says to us, let's go. And he gives us his peace as our own. He gives us his mission as our own. And not only that, notice according to John chapter 20, he gives us his Spirit as his own. John chapter 20, verse 22, when he said this, when he had said what? As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. The Father sent the Son sent us. What else needs to be said? Well, verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed. This idea of breathing in the Bible usually involves the conveying of life. There's a verb here that's used here in Greek that we get the word emphasize from. I love that. Jesus emphasized them. Of course, that's not exactly what it means, but you get why I'm saying that. It's not just that he was like, ha! The physical act of being near to them within breathing distance, so to speak. Being in the room there, he imparts life to them in a way that emphasizes, in a way that enlivens, in a way that gives life and energy. And he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe that God has eternally existed as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and here, Holy Spirit. Jesus gives his very Spirit, the Spirit of God, to his disciples, and he says, receive the Spirit. Now, why would he say that right there in verse 22 if Jesus is in the middle of talking about sending his disciples out into the world? Maybe it's because being sent on the kind of mission we're sent on will require the power of his Spirit living within us. Maybe it's because what he's sending us into the world to do is not something that we can accomplish on our own. Maybe it's because in order to be faithful representatives of his love in every place where he's stationed us, and in order to be faithful witnesses to his truth in every conversation where there's an open door, maybe in order to do that, we're going to need more than just a good strategic vision. Maybe we'll need his very Spirit living within us. I think that when we talk about mission, one of the conversation points that often comes up is the conversation point of just how easily we can get burnt out, how easily we can run out of energy. I know for myself, I got a very full schedule. If I think of adding something else in, I might start to panic. And yet, Jesus meets easily burnt out, easily tired, busy disciples like me, and he says to us, let's go. There's a mission I want to include you in here in this world. But he doesn't just say, let's go, here's the blueprint, good luck. He says, let's go. And here is my Spirit to dwell powerfully like dynamite, emphasizing you as you're going. I think we often kind of set these two things apart, don't we? It's like sometimes I'm going to go and I'm going to stir up my emotions. I'm going to go and I'm going to represent Jesus. I'm going to do something hard. I'm going to serve somebody in the name of Jesus. I'm going to share the message with somebody. I'm going to gather up all my energy. I'm going to run and try it until I run out of energy, and then I'm just going to collapse. And other times we get together, maybe at a prayer night, and we pray and we ask God to fill us afresh with his Spirit, which is so good, and it is refreshing, isn't it? And then we end the prayer gatherings and we just say, wow, isn't it great to have these wonderful emotions in God's presence? Let's never leave. But I think according to John chapter 20, Jesus has a bigger vision for our lives. Yes, it is so good for us to get together like we get together today and hear his word and sing his praises and get recharged by praying for some brothers and sisters and friends and one another. It's good for us to get together and get recharged. But Jesus doesn't say the Spirit is there so you can get recharged and never leave the building. Spirit is an ongoing source of energy. An ongoing source of energy that is meant to energize us, not just in here, but especially as we go into the world on the mission that he's sent us into. I wonder if there are ways that you have maybe seen an opportunity to serve a neighbor, but you felt like, I just don't have the gifts for that, or I don't have the skills for that, I don't know how to do that. I wonder if Jesus wants you to realize today, through his word, he's not only calling you to love other people and to speak the truth to them, he's not only calling you to that, he's empowering you for that. So that you're sent with his Spirit, living within you, enlivening you, emphasizing all the good gifts that God has given to you in ways that are intended to show up, not just in the gathering, but maybe especially in the going. Jesus says to us, says to disciples who are easily frightened like me, let's go. And as he says, let's go, he gives us his peace. Through his word of peace and through his wounds. He gives us his mission as our own. The mission that the Father sent him into the world to accomplish with a life of love and with words of truth. He sends us into that mission, not just in our own strength, but empowered and emphasized by his Spirit dwelling in increasing fullness among us. And there's one more detail here in this text, one that almost throws us off. I mean, this is where it would be fun to stop the sermon, right? But Jesus has one more thing to say here, and I think we should not skip it. Jesus has one more thing to say here as he talks also to us saying, let's go. And he calls us to go specifically with his message as our own. Look with me if you would at verse 23. I know these words are a little tricky, but we'll try to understand them. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. So what's going on here in verse 23? It raises a very uncomfortable question, doesn't it? I would phrase the uncomfortable question like this. Maybe you have your own way of phrasing it. The uncomfortable question is, does this mean that we can really decide whether or not somebody is going to be forgiven by God? The problem with that makes this especially difficult, is that if we take that reading of what Jesus says, it would seem to set our judgment of others above God's judgment of them. And that would be a problem. So no, I don't understand it quite like that. What does it mean then? It means something, and Jesus said it in an important moment. What is he telling us? It seems to me there's a more helpful way to read verse 23. And I think the key here is to think of our mission that we're sent into the world with, to think of our mission as the mission of an authorized ambassador. The mission of an authorized ambassador, not of my kingdom, but an authorized ambassador of the kingdom of God. the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And like any good ambassador, it is not my job to walk around in the world imposing my fickle will on other people. No, as a good ambassador, it is my job to walk around in whatever country the Lord stations me in, representing His judgments and His truth, which includes a message about Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. And that invites us, through faith, to come and be reconciled with God. What is it we are meant to represent like ambassadors? It's a message of reconciliation. A message, more specifically, according to verse 23, a message of forgiveness. A message of forgiveness accomplished and decided not by my standards and my work, but accomplished and established by Jesus and all that He has done. And what does that mean for me? Well, in part, it means that if I am walking with the power of the Spirit, if I'm walking the way the New Testament talks about it, in rhythm with the Spirit or in step with the Spirit, if I'm walking in step with the Spirit, how could I withhold forgiveness from a brother or sister for whom Christ died? Likewise, if I'm walking in step with the Spirit, how can I assure someone that he or she is reconciled with God if he or she, by all appearances, is rejecting Christ's message of forgiveness? Our work is the work of an ambassador, not the work of willy-nilly people who just get to impose our lack of forgiveness on other people. We're called into this world like ambassadors. In fact, this is exactly how Paul described his work among the people in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 puts it like this: we are ambassadors for Christ. In fact, he goes so far as to say, God is making His appeal to other people around us. How? I mean, this is kind of crazy, but through ordinary, imperfect people, through ordinary, imperfect, weak, crumbling, forgetful, tired, easily worn out, and yet full of the Spirit, people like you and me who have been sent on Christ's mission. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal to other people around us through us. And our message sounds something like this: we're calling you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled with God. There's so much more we could say, but for the sake of time, I think it's worth drawing things to a focus. I know we sometimes wonder, does God's mission really matter for us today in this world? Does Jesus' mission really matter for us today? And if so, how on earth will ordinary people like you and me play a part in it? Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigning today, meets us through His Spirit, even now through His Word. He meets us in our fears, in our weaknesses, in our frailties, in our busy schedules. And He says, let's leave the fears behind. I gave my life for you. I defeated defeated death and I'm alive forevermore. He shows up to us today with a message of peace for you personally and the scars to prove it. And our Lord Jesus, who gave himself in love for us and rose again in victory over the grave, who gives us his message of peace and who has the scars to prove it, he says to us, let's go. He invites us into the family business. He calls us to go back to our addresses, to our places of work, to our friend groups, to campus, to our families, to the kids that the Lord has placed in your life, to the parents that the Lord has placed in your life. He sends us back into this world with his mission. He sends us back to represent the love of Jesus and the message of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Like ambassadors who keep on saying to others around us, Jesus' love is real. He's alive. And he's inviting you to be reconciled with God today. So through Jesus, today, be reconciled with God and find peace with him. Since Jesus is alive, no more hiding. Let's go. I want to invite those